The kingdom of God is like a seed. And the kingdom of God is like treasure sought after, of infinite value and secured at a great cost. The kingdom of God is like a net that is And the kingdom of God is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Let's pray. God, we bless you. And we bless you that your kingdom is real, that we can see it, we can touch it, taste it, but it's also mysterious, and thank you that there will be always more to discover and be revealed of you and your kingdom. And so we embrace both the reality and the mystery, King Jesus. And we invite you this morning to reveal more of yourself and more of your kingdom among us. We ask this in your name. Amen. Well, good morning. My name is Kathy Haug. I'm so honored to be here this morning with you. It's a great privilege to be with such an incredible partnering church like Ashworth. I always say when so many of staff and alums and students call a church home, you know there's something really special about it, that you're a place where people have made their home. And so I just bless you for that and bring the gratitude of University Christian Fellowship as a national movement. And I have the privilege of working with several of the staff and students who call Ashworth home as I cover kind of and direct the work in the Midwest in four states here. But I live just up the road in Pella. So thank you for inviting me on this first day of July. I also want to give thanks to you all because you have actually, most recently, you've sent my family and a team of student and staff missionaries to Costa Rica for the last couple of weeks. And so Amanda and Levi are here this morning as part of our team too. And so I've got some pictures to show through the morning, and I'm excited to share some stories from that time. And there was a lot to love about being in Costa Rica. I mean, it was beautiful, right? It was so verdant and lovely. I mean, my kids, you know, fed monkeys by hand, like at our house we stayed at. Unreal. We watched Costa Rica in the World Cup in Costa Rica, right? That, with jerseys on. The people were warm, welcoming, hosted us, and fed us well. And we were so blessed. But one thing that I shared this with our team, one thing I loved about Costa Rica that I didn't necessarily expect was I loved a lot of the foods, sure. We had a lot of gallo pinto, a lot of rice and beans. We had good platanos and lots of good food. But the bread was amazing. So I don't know about you, but I could kind of just stick with bread and be done with it. I could, all carbs, I'd be a happy gal. And the bread here was so good. And one of the first days that our local hosts in the student movement there met up with us, they said, okay, we have to get this bread from a bakery in a town called Jaco as we were traveling to the south from San Jose. And so we stopped and we got this bread, and then we went to this beautiful beach, Dominical, which is known for kind of, it's a surfer's haven. And I had there's a picture of our team on the beach here. This is our silly picture, I think. Got to have a silly picture, especially when there are six kids on your team. So this is one of our favorite pictures. And we had like we had bread and a beach, and it was a beautiful moment. And I told my team this story, but we actually, as we were leaving, this is a confession about how much I like bread. We packed up quickly. It was rainy season. We had to get on the road. And I was in a car with some of the kids, and there were six kids, ages kind of 9 to 1, kind of in that range. And so we get in the van, and I noticed there's like a bakery box behind me, and I had happened to peek, and there was one roll, like a cinnamon roll, left. And after we were driving for a while, one of the younger kids was saying how he was getting really hungry, and he asked, is there any bread left? And I looked at him sincerely, and I said, no, I'm sorry. There's no bread left. And in my head, you know, part of me was thinking, I'm probably just averting a fight because they're not going to be able to share this one role, right? We all know children, how this goes. But of course, internally, I knew that actually I just thought, I'm going to be up at 4 a.m. when the howler monkeys start going, and I might be hungry. And so that was my confessions of a hungry, tired mother. So my love of bread made me lie to children. That's how good it was. but I thought of that moment because I was preparing this talk that highlights the parable of the yeast and the dough and the bread. And I've been soaking in this just one verse, right? This one sentence of Jesus' red letter teaching for about a year, actually. And I found it so rich. And one of the things as I first started studying it that I did is I decided I was going to bake. So I actually, like any good baker, I borrowed everyone's bread machines because that's how you make bread. And I was like, oh, the smell. I mean, is there much better than like fresh baking bread? Isn't that just like one of the most amazing? Like you walk into a bakery and you're just like, heaven, right? On earth. And so I did a lot of baking, not real baking, but kind of faker baking, enjoyed the smells. And I thought, what if every time I walked into, you know, the bakery in Pella or smelled something fresh baking, I thought to pray, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, right? It's that every time I smelled it, wouldn't that be a great conditioned prayer? So next time you smell something really great, you know, someone's baking something for the holiday, think, your kingdom come. That's a first application, just a quick one. But this parable of Jesus, I love how it really teaches us that we, as citizens of heaven, as citizens of the kingdom of God, that we are invited and we're empowered to subvert competing kingdoms. So that's the kind of framework I want to lean into, and I want to fill that out for us a little bit, okay? So let me define a couple things first, too. If we're invited and we're empowered to subvert competing kingdoms, any kingdom that comes against the kingdom of God, what does that mean? So first, let's talk about kingdom as a word. I want you to humor me for a moment, and I want you to turn to someone sitting by you, and I want you to do word association and say, what are the first kind of words or phrases that come to mind when you hear the word kingdom? Okay, don't overthink it. Just turn to someone and say the first few words that come to your mind, okay? Go. Okay, good. I'm hearing some words floating to the front. That's good. Will someone be brave and shout out a word you heard or shared? What are some word associations with kingdom? Power. Monarchy. Excellent. What else? King and queen. Kate Middleton. That's right. I heard castle. Did I hear castle? Right? Good. Okay, so we have these word associations when we hear kingdom, and I want you to tuck those away for a second, because so much of what Jesus does in the parables he teaches about, including the one that Pastor Brent unpacked last week about the parable of the sower, they're using these images, ordinary images, to help us understand the kingdom of God, what it is, and what it is not, right? So we have these associations, some of which are helpful, some of which might not be, and we're going to come back to that in a minute. But first, I want to also define the word subvert. Okay, so simply defined, subvert means to undermine the power and authority of an established system or institution. The Apostle Paul writes about this in terms of powers and principalities, okay? And what we're talking about is any kind of power, system, institution that comes against kind of the rule and reign of Christ, the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know about you, when I hear the word subversive, or when a teacher tells me that we're invited and empowered to be subversives, this might create different feelings in you, right? This might be a word that inspires us or makes us uncomfortable. It's not a word we use a lot in the church, right? I am a rule follower by nature. I was that child growing up who, if a teacher even like looked at you wrong, would dissolve into tears, right? like a B plus was unacceptable, like any, I was just that person who I was a pleaser. So you can imagine when I came to faith as a student, my freshman year of college, you take the kind of good girl rule following instincts, and then you have this desire to do the right Christian thing, and you get some pretty scary legalism at some moments. Just confessing, maybe some of you can relate. But it was relatively harmless. It was things like, you know, I'm driving into the city of Chicago, where I studied, and I was like, Lord, I'm going to drive the speed limit, and it's 55. Has anyone ever driven into Chicago trying to go 55? You're like, Lord, I think I'm coming home soon, because everyone's going like 90. But I'm like, bless the sinners, right, that are going right by me. Like, Lord, bless them. I'm doing your will. Right? This is kind of the good girl rule following. So the idea of being subversive is, at one sense, kind of very frightening. Like, no, we do not. So we do not push back. And yet there's also, if you're kind of a rule follower, there's part of you that's like, I kind of want to break some rules. You know what I mean? Right? So that, in some ways, the way I expressed my desire to be subversive was driving 55 miles per hour. Right? That was it. Like, I'll show you. I will follow those rules. None of you are, but I am. Take that. Right? But I just want to acknowledge that subversive is not a word we necessarily feel super comfortable using in our church settings. But I believe that this short teaching of Jesus gives us cause to consider if that is the invitation for us. So let's think about kingdom. You've talked about some of the word associations. When I look at kingdom of God, and when we study these texts together, for example, of Jesus, you'll note a lot of places of paradox or tension. So when we talk about the kingdom, first of all, we do talk about a kingdom that just is, right? Christ has all authority and rule. So we see that in the scriptures. They say, you know, the Psalms say, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, right? In his great commission, Jesus talks about having all authority and power, right? So we have that reality. The kingdom is, and yet the kingdom, we also say, is coming. So we acknowledge that the full expression of God's reign, his rightful rule and reign in the cosmos, is yet to be expressed in its totality. It is, and it is coming. We know that Jesus' reign and rule is contested. We know, and when I talk about competing kingdoms, I want you to think about powers and systems like materialism, the competing kingdoms of racism, elitism, ageism, workaholism, addiction, despair, and death. These are powers that come against the rule and reign of Christ in the world, right? His reign is contested. So what do these parables, as we've been in Matthew 13, right? What do these parables, and specifically the parable of the yeast and the dough, what do they say about this kingdom of God? So the first thing I want to say, as people invited to subvert the powers of competing kingdoms, is what you see in these texts. If you look at them all together, you'll see the language is very active. So it's not a passive kind of a language. Think about it. The seed is scattered, right? It's spread. The net is cast. The treasure is sought after and secured. It's active language. It's not passive. And the problem with some of our associations and the ideas of kingdom we have is that they rub against this. So when you think of a castle with high walls, the fortress style, right? The moat may be surrounding it. The idea of a castle was actually to keep out those who would threaten to invade. It was to keep the powers that would compete at bay. And I think church functions, I'm going to go there. I think church functions like this a little bit, doesn't it? We say, okay, the kingdom is about protecting our way of life. It's about preserving our Christian worldview. It's this defensive. We want to have a defense. And I'm not saying we don't need a defense of the gospel, like an apologetic. We need to have a reason for the hope we have. But that's different from build a wall, dig a moat, and keep them out. And I'm talking not just even about people, but even the powers, right? We say, I'm just going to keep all those competing kingdoms at bay, and hold tight here, hunker down. The problem with that is that look at all these parables. Right? They're actively engaging. It's not just about playing defense in these kingdoms, right? It's actually about playing offense. It's about us going against and subverting those kingdoms that would stand against the kingdom of Christ, right? We press against. We take down the wall. We get rid of the moat. We go out and we press in. The second thing about this text that I love, so we have the very active nature, think about the story. It's a woman making bread. It's an ordinary, unnamed person, right? Women not highly esteemed in the culture at the time, and doing a very ordinary, maybe a task of drudgery even, right? You just have to feed yourself, so you make bread. Think how many times. This was just such an ordinary part of their life. I don't know about you, but baking bread does not feel ordinary to me. Does anyone, you know? It feels quite exotic. I'm like, I know there's only three ingredients, but it seems like a lot's happening, right? This seems very gourmet to me. Confessions of a microwave cook. Does anyone watch like Great British Baking or a baking show? Okay, I have to say, I'm kind of a sucker for these kinds of shows. I'm not a reality TV person, but you mostly I don't like those shows because I'm very uncomfortable watching people have conflict, like, or be unkind to each other for entertainment. So, like, that just makes me uncomfortable. But this show is just like a bunch of British people baking cookies, right? And like, even when they're giving negative feedback, they're like, oh, like, I'm sorry, that's raw, I can't eat that, you know? Or like, that's a bit awful, right? So it's relatively tame, okay? But I love this, because I just watch and I get hungry and I'm like, wow, this is amazing. My husband is actually a really good cook. He's the cook in our house. And I watch it and I just kind of start, you know, salivating and being hungry. And he watches it and then he goes and makes a focaccia in the kitchen, right? And I'm like, what? I mean, it works out because I just eat it. So we win in the end. But it's kind of an exotic thing. But this is, you know, Jesus is saying, actually, this is a very normal, ordinary experience. And I love that Jesus uses this picture, because in a woman who's making bread, I see that the invitation to be a part of subverting the kingdoms and advancing the kingdom of Christ is something that's open for every person. We're all invited, right? And we're invited to do it in ordinary ways, in the things of everyday life. Ordinary people in ordinary activities, but actively engaged in the advancement of his kingdom. And the last thing in this text you'll see is, how many, quick show of hands, how many of you have ever made dough, like bread from scratch, tried it? So you've like worked the dough, so okay, a lot of us have, okay. So if you've done that, you know, like it's actually quite a bit of work to knead dough for as long as you need to. Like, I remember I did it, and I was like, oh, man, no upper body strength. You know, it took a lot of energy to actually get the dough ready. And so I had to work really hard. But what's the thing about dough? Like, once you've got all that yeast worked in, what do you have to do? You got to let it sit. You got to wait, right? Because the yeast, which Jesus uses to describe the kingdom, is something that the woman presses in and labors hard to spread through all the dough, but the yeast somehow mysteriously rises all on its own, right? And isn't that so like the partnership of work in the kingdom with Christ, right? It calls us to work and to labor and to spend ourselves with energy. And yet, at the end of the day, after we work, what do? We wait and we say, come, Lord, right? We press in and we must be patient. This is the mystery of the partnership with Christ and his kingdom. And we're invited. We're invited into that. But just as we're invited, Christ also empowers us to subvert competing kingdoms. And you'll look at the text and remember it says that she works 60 pounds of flour, so a typical bag is like 5 pounds, I think. So imagine 12 of those. That's a lot of dough, okay? That's a lot of dough to knead. And it says she works until it's in all the dough. It's a small word, but it's important, all the dough. Because you see, our work in laboring and partnering with Christ in the waiting and the working and the pressing and the patience, it's not done until the King is done. Amen? Our work is not done until His work is done. I have a picture of our team in Costa Rica on one of the campuses that we were serving. One of the key tasks that we had, this is just a short 2-week trip where we're trying to set up a longer partnership and a longer trip for students and faculty and partners to return to each summer in Costa Rica. And so one of the key things we were tasked to do was to go with staff from Iowa who have just relocated in country to the south, to a town called Perez de Leron, to a campus there where they're hoping to plant and start a new ministry. And their prayer was that they would meet 5 students interested in starting a movement, in the national movement, which is called ECU, Estudiantes Cristianos Universidad, okay? And so this is a picture of us at that campus in the south with some of the U.S. team and the Ticos from Costa Rica. And we spent several days doing outreach on campus. So this is a picture of how we often do outreach. We'll set up these kind of interactive displays and have spiritual conversations. And in this case, we were telling the story of the student movement, ECU there, and asking their story, and in hopes of telling the story of Christ, right? So you can see they're interacting with students, engaging with these artistic displays. And at the end, it was amazing. We actually interacted with over 150 students. This is a picture of all, you can see they sharpied on all of these silhouettes and interacted all day. It was so fruitful. But I had a lot of people ask me, and I thought even to myself, I said, why, what is it about this mission, you know, that is fruitful and worth doing? Are we actually a blessing? You know, what is the fruit we hope for? Because, you know, we have students, Levi, other students that came, Kaya from Grinnell, Raquel from UNO in Omaha. We could do outreach on their campus. Why go to Costa Rica to do campus outreach, right? And as I thought about it, I thought it's because our work as a student movement, a university movement, it's not done until every campus has a witness of the gospel. Right? In university, we've been entrusted to steward every campus and university in the USA, and we're a part of an international family of student movements called the IFES, and really, their campus in southern Costa Rica is our campus, and we're not done until there's a witness of the gospel there, right? Amy, as the director of the work in the state of Iowa, thinks about every campus having a movement of gospel witness, and our work isn't done until Christ's work is done. I know we're focusing on the teachings of Jesus. I think his disciples sometimes didn't fully get what he was teaching about, and so we do have the gift of, you know, other letters and epistles that fill it out, and I want to briefly highlight just a couple things Paul wrote about before we return to this text to fill it out, because I think it's important to remember where the power we have to subvert these competing kingdoms comes from. And so in 1 Corinthians, I think this is so interesting. It says, you know, when is the work done? The text says, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything, you hear it again, under his feet. Okay, so think about that image. All things are under the feet of Christ, right? Who has power. But then we see in Ephesians, I'm not going to read all of this, but this familiar prayer from Ephesians where he starts praying that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened so they'd know hope, they'd know the riches of their inheritance, and here's the important part, that they'd know the power the incomparably great power that is available to us. It says that power is the same as the mighty power that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked. And then it says, God placed all things, here it is again, under his feet, right? Under his feet. So we have the church, right, which is often described as the body, and the head, which is Christ. And if the text says again and again that all things are placed under Christ's feet and we're his body, then where are all other powers and principalities also placed? They're under our feet, right? So you got to have that body image in mind to catch what Paul is teaching here. We have access to the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Ephesians 2:6 says, God raised us up with Christ Jesus in the heavenly realms in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. We're seated with him far above. And mysteriously, all of those things are under our feet too. Praise God. We need power to be in it with Christ until all the work is done, do we not? We need his great power. So I'll tell just a couple quick stories to end here. Small pictures of ordinary moments where I believe Christ, it demonstrates Christ gives power. The first one, I think of my Phoebe, my 5-year-old daughter, with us in Costa Rica. There was a moment one of the students noticed, and she told us about later. We ran a couple of kind of VBS-style parties for a couple of neighborhoods, some of the poorest neighborhoods in Costa Rica, and we were just invited to have a party and spend quality time. And the first day, they got a cake with a big football on it, you know, a big soccer ball. And the kids were like watching that cake the whole time, being like, when is it? Is it cake time? Like, is the cake coming out now? Like, this is a really fun game, but how about that cake? You know, this was kind of all focus on this cake. And when it finally came time for cake, they brought the kids over and gave them cake, and I could see, like, you know, I mean, Phoebe's eyes, like, she was ready for this, right? And they're like, give it to the kids. And she's like, okay, you know, so she goes, you know, she hands out the cake to about 40 kids, and then she comes back, and she gets the piece of cake, and she's so excited. And then they were like, give it to the mamas. All the mamas need cake. And you could just see, you know, this, like, this student watched Phoebe have this moment where she was like having this internal like, I really want that cake. I'm not sure. I was okay with the first thing, but you're really pushing me now, right? And so she had this whole moment all on her face, right? And then she finally, you know, she took and gave the cake to all the mamas. And at the end, guess what? There was still enough for her. And she ate it. The small moments. A 5-year-old needs the power of God to be generous, to subvert the kingdom of selfishness, right? I think of a professor at this campus in the South, Roberto, who came and told some of the ECU students doing outreach. He said, 3 weeks ago, I started gathering my colleagues to pray that a Christian movement would start on this campus. And here you all are. And the girls got goosebumps. And this professor began to subvert the kingdom of apathy and godlessness by saying, let's pray, professors who have been here 10, 20, 30 years, let's pray that something changes. Because you see, when we take those ordinary steps with the power of Christ, we do subvert competing kingdoms. When we build a cross-cultural friendship, and when it gets messy and uncomfortable, we lean in instead of recoil. We press against the kingdom of xenophobia. When we go to our investment advisor and we say, I don't want my portfolio to include companies that treat their employees unjustly, we press against the kingdom of materialism, right? When we practice creation care, we lean in and press against ingratitude and consumerism. And when we get out and we go help a neighbor who had flooding last night, who lost a vehicle, who lost a home, we press against a spirit of apathy, right? That says, well, I'm glad I don't live in a floodplain. Right? It's in small things, infused with God's great empowered love, that we see his kingdom advance. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, King Jesus, we thank you. We're honored that in your kingdom, you invite us to be like yeast in the dough, to be like the woman who partners to see your kingdom influence every part of our homes, neighborhood, workplaces, families. God, thank you that you give us your power to press against those competing kingdoms, to be kingdom subversives. And I pray that you would even reveal to each person in this room today, even one small way you're inviting them and empowering them to be like yeast in the dough, to partner with you in the spread of your kingdom, your good kingdom rule and reign. So we bless your name this morning, and we honor you as the one who is making all things new, as the one who is seated high in the heavenly realms, and who invites us to partner with you in the coming of your kingdom. Amen.